We hear again from the appointed reading of Luke 9. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. In the name of Jesus. Is the sinner ever really ready for Jesus to show up? What would it take if we knew that Jesus was even going to show up right now? What would it take for us to feel comfortable and be ready? The question seems easy. He's the Savior. We're sinners who need saving. He is the forgiver of sins. We're the ones with sins to be forgiven. So we're ready right now. But we know that it doesn't end up for us quite like that as we live every day. There always seems to be something short, something more we need to do. So how do we ready ourselves for Jesus to show up? He shows up, we know, in the sacrament. "This is my body, my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, eat, take, drink." We hear that voice. We know it's true. We believe his word. It really is what he says, his body, his blood. But what do we do to make ourselves ready for that? Are we worthily coming to the table? We sure don't want to approach unworthily. Repentance, that's the key. We know that. Come repentantly. We can add on to that. Deep repentance even. Authentic repentance. That should make us feel more safe in the presence of Jesus. So we try to repent. We feel sorry for our sin. We contemplate God's law, which we should do, and we construct ways that we can start following it better. We'll try to clean up our lives, even our thoughts and desires. We'll work on those too. We give a prayer to God, promising to do better, to try harder. We know we can. But that is not repentance. None of it is repentance. It's using God's law to clean ourselves up. Using the law to get rid of our guilt under the law. It's using God's law to make a deal with God. It's not repentance. When standing at the face of God, that is the sinner's first recourse. Use the law. The law made us guilty. We'll turn around and use that same law to make ourselves righteous. That's the sinful flesh fighting, scheming to justify self. Peter, John, and James are on the mountain. Jesus has brought them there, Luke 9:29. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Peter, John, and James, are they prepared for this? There's always more for the sinner to do. The preparation is never quite over, it seems. What should they do? Luke 9:33. And as the men were parting from Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Jesus standing in glory. Elijah and Moses in glory. Heaven opened up on earth, it seems. What's a sinner to do standing in front of all of this? Peter doesn't know what to say. What sinner would know what to say? So Peter says, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But they don't need tents. What is that about? A tent is a tabernacle. It's the same word in the Greek. Tent, tabernacle. Back in the days of Moses, long before Moses was in heaven, the tabernacle was the tent that the Lord had Moses construct. The tabernacle was to hold the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant held the law, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. The tabernacle was where the Lord said he dwelt in his glory. He put his name there. So what is the Lord's glory? It is the Lord giving the gift of sacrifice to atone for the sins of the sinner, because that's what the tabernacle was made for. It is the Lord coming down to earth in his name to speak forgiveness to the sinner, to cleanse the sinner, to justify the sinner. So Peter, not knowing what to say, lets loose with, let us make three tabernacles. Well, at least that's a good try. It gives the sinner something to do. It was Peter's idea. It would be accomplished by the three, Peter, John, and James. It is from start to finish the work of the sinner who's trying to make himself worthy to stand in God's glory. But Peter, as Luke tells us, did not know what he was saying. He's just taking a stab at it. It is never the sinner's work to make himself worthy. Never will the sinner make himself one bit righteous. Make three tabernacles. Go ahead. Make 30. And for that matter, repent of not making a bunch of tabernacles before. It won't matter. The sinner will never make himself righteous. And if we're waiting until we prepare ourselves to step into the presence of the Lord, we will never be able to step into the presence of the Lord. Then how? How is the sinner to prepare himself for Jesus to show up? The transfiguration, the Lord in glory along with Moses and Elijah from heaven, gives us how the sinner is to have repentance. Luke 9:31. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The two prophets, Moses and Elijah, they spoke with Jesus, Luke tells us, about his departure. The Greek word that Luke uses for departure is exodon. We don't have that word, but we have it close. It's as in Exodus, or more like we see over every door in the building, exit. Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah about his exit in Jerusalem. That is, they spoke with him about his death, about his cross. They didn't speak about the glory on Mount Sinai or the glory on top of Mount Horeb that Elijah saw. They spoke with him about his death. That's what makes the sinner righteous. That blood he will shed on the cross at Jerusalem, that is the blood to cleanse Peter, John, and James of their sin. It's the blood which is the glory of God on earth. For while we're thinking that God's glory is him showing up in some great majesty with Moses and Elijah from heaven, that does not do anything to save the sinner. While we're thinking that glory is maybe a shaking mountain and a booming voice, is perhaps smoke and brimstone, fire out of the sky, none of that saves the sinner. God's glory is the one thing the world could never call glory. It is the one thing the sinner could never accept as God's glory. Every man-made religion in the world knows how to have a God who shows his glory in different ways, by acts of power, by miraculous healings and actions, by people becoming more and more spiritual. But when we finally open our eyes to see God's true glory, is the most unacceptable sight of all to our sinful flesh. It is the innocent man bleeding to death on the cross. It is a man showing no strength, no power, no majesty, but only bearing the sin of the world and pleading with his own blood to his Father in heaven, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah. His exit, his death. He's talking about the glory of God, about his departure in Jerusalem, his cross, about making the sinner righteous. Peter, he didn't even know what to say, what sinner does. So when the sinner doesn't know what to say, God finally speaks. Luke 9:35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. The Father leaves us with the word of Jesus alone. "Hear him," says the Father. We will keep on speaking our own words. That's our sinful flesh trying to find its way to righteousness, trying to do some work under the law to prepare ourselves for God's presence, trying to be more spiritual and justify self. We will keep speaking our own words as long as we're in our sinful flesh, but they make no one righteous. And of that, our Lord gives us repentance. We hear Jesus. His word accomplishes what our works under the law never could: repentance. For in the Lord's way, repentance is not some work that we do under the law, not something we accomplish by feeling it deep down or whatever. Rather, repentance has, as the catechism goes over it, two parts. Repentance is for the old man of sin to be daily drowned and put to death by God striking us with his law. That is God's gift, his work. The sinful flesh does not, will not put the sinful flesh to death daily. God does it with the accusation of his law. The second part of repentance is God cleansing our heart, creating in us, as David says, a new heart, a clean heart, bestowing upon us the heart of faith. That too is God's work. He does that. He does it by speaking to us the forgiveness of our sin, by preaching to us the atoning blood of the cross, by bringing us to his word of gospel. So what would it take if we knew Jesus was going to show up right now in his glory? What would it take for us to be ready? His glory is his blood shed on the cross. Are we prepared to come into the presence of his body and blood? What will we do to make ourselves worthy of that? As long as we live in the daily weaknesses of our flesh and blood, says the Large Catechism, we must learn that it is the highest art to know that the sacrament does not depend upon our worthiness. We are not baptized because we are worthy and holy, nor do we go to confession because we are pure and without sin. On the contrary, we go because we are poor, miserable people. We go exactly because we are unworthy. This is true unless we're talking about someone who desires no grace and absolution, nor intends to change. But whoever would gladly receive grace and comfort should drive himself and allow no one to frighten him away from the sacrament, says the Catechism. Say to yourself, I indeed would like to be worthy, but I come not of my own worthiness, but upon your word, O Lord, because you have commanded it. I come as one who would gladly be your disciple, no matter what becomes of my worthiness. So the Father says, this is my son, hear him. Only Jesus can make the sinner worthy and righteous. We listen to the word of Jesus. It is his word that your sin is forgiven. In the name of Jesus, amen.